Should be there. Or, sorry, my keynote. Yep. Okay. There we go. I don't know whether you can read it or not. I'm going to go off piste here, but let's start here. You know what? Just for the sake of recording, I'm not going to say anything for a few seconds. You have to have a little window of no speaking so you can filter the sound out, I discovered. We've been working with the passage in John chapter 15, where it talks about abiding in Jesus. And very cleverly, I didn't put the title on the slide. It's number 2, all right, but what we're going to talk about is fruitfulness today, fruitfulness. We're going to start by reading from John chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll look at some other passages as well. This is Jesus speaking, and he is speaking to his disciples. At this time, Judas, the one who was going to betray him, has left the building and gone off to do what he was going to do. And so Jesus is speaking to people who have put their trust in him. So, I say this to remind you, if you are a believer in Jesus, this has everything to do with you and me. Okay? This has everything to do with you and me. Is that? Oh, thank you. Thank you. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Amen. Amen. Let me remind you of some other things that Jesus said. In John chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out, go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. From that passage we just read, John chapter 15, verse 8, I draw your attention to this. He said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. In John chapter 17, a little bit later, he goes on to say, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You know, from these things, we can very quickly draw a few conclusions that we actually need to have in front of us when we talk about what is our life about. What is the point of your life? You know, Jesus came that all who believe in him would have abundant life. It's right to say Jesus came that everyone would have abundant life. But practically speaking, the way that works out is those who believe in him, that they would have abundant life. Life and have it abundantly. This was what Jesus came for. So at least one of the things that we ought to have in our heads about what it means to follow the Lord is it's about pursuing this abundant life that Jesus has made possible. Now, you know, there's so much to be said about this, and I will just take a moment to point out, when we talk about abundant life and our pursuing it, our enjoying it, we are not talking merely about a selfish way of life. You know, there are aspects of the gospel that when they are overemphasized, we end up with something that's actually quite distorted. But nevertheless, what is in some of these teachings are things that we need to hear. I'm thinking particularly, for example, of what's often described in a negative way as the prosperity gospel, okay? Which oftentimes is presented as, if you believe God, you'll get rich and you'll have lots of money and you can live in whatever house you want and. Now, the thing is, because of how that's presented, you can be very quickly tempted just to throw the whole thing away. But the fact of the matter is, in the gospel, do you remember what Jesus said? I have been anointed to preach the gospel to who? The poor. There was some good news that poor people could hear about what Jesus came to do. And if you look more fully at everything that God talks about when it comes to money, he makes it very clear. Part of this gospel, part of this salvation, includes such a level of material possession that all of your needs are met, but that's not the main reason for it. It's so that you might meet the needs of somebody else. Prosperity from the scriptures is really defined as all your needs met, you having enough to meet all your needs and meet somebody else's. But we must not throw away the thought that in this idea of abundant life, it includes material things, money. You cannot go and buy groceries with the love of God. True or false? Do you need groceries? So if you can't buy groceries with the love of God, is it conceivable that God might give something to you beyond just the idea that he loves you? Of course. Abundant life. You know, packed into this idea is a life that does not originate here, that is so overwhelmingly full that it overwhelms this place's idea of what life is about. You can be just like Jesus. You know, we talked at the beginning of our service, or during communion time, about the joy that was set before Jesus that enabled him to endure the cross. And we would be absolutely right to remember that part of that joy was just the thought, my Father is going to be pleased. And that is a very key and important motivation for our own lives. But in Hebrews, it talks about, because of what Jesus did, what God was after was many sons like Jesus. He was the firstborn of many sons and daughters. We don't have to be gender specific here, because he's talking about sons and daughters, but sons and daughters like Jesus. God wants his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven through sons and daughters just like Jesus. Now, obviously, if you've come to believe in Jesus, you're not immediately in terms of what you believe, what you do, what you expect, what you reach out for. You're not just like Jesus right there and then. But you have been put on a path whereby as you learn to appropriate things by faith, you are becoming more and more like Jesus. You are becoming more and more like Jesus in terms of how you behave, your character. You're becoming more and more like Jesus in terms of the boldness that you have to do things for God, in God. Right? Not to impress God, but you are so moved by, God wants this person helped. I'm not going to be put off by the fact that it's impossible that he be helped. Your friend Lazarus is dead. Oh, well, what are you going to do? You know what? A better example would be this. Because with the case of Lazarus, we're given some insight about what was going on there. But a better example was, you know, Jesus was just walking by and he came across a funeral procession. And this was in the town of Nain, if I remember correctly. And this funeral was for a man who was the only son of his widowed mother. And all it says is Jesus had compassion on this woman. And so what does he do? He went and put his arm on her shoulder and says, you know what? This is not really what God wanted for you. But God bless you. Is that what he did? No. He raised his son. The fact that it happened to be impossible for the dead to come to life didn't stop Jesus. And this is something that may the Lord stir us to think through. Because of what has happened on the cross, impossible things are now possible for those who trust in him. Not merely for the sake that we can start showing off all the stuff we can do. God wants people to meet with his goodness at an impossible level. And he wants to use people like you and me. Abundant life. Abundant life. A life that is so overwhelmingly full that you're more than a match for everything that this place throws at you. I don't have to say this, but I think it's obvious. We all go through difficult things down here. It is not easy to walk down here. It is less than what God intended in the beginning. And yet, God says something astonishing. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm tempted to think that means my grace is sufficient for you, so just grin and bear it. Just put up with it. You're going to get through. It's almost like that statement that Christians are supposed to say that basically means, well, we can't do anything else about it, so just might as well just go through it. And that's not what God was saying. Do you remember the context in which Paul was told, my grace is sufficient for you, was this. He said, a messenger from Satan keeps coming to buffet me. Now, some people think that that was meant that Paul was sick. And in another time, I'll easily contend with you that that's not what he was talking about. That was not the point of his life. What was the point of Paul's life? Here I go talking about it anyway. Paul was set apart to preach the gospel. And everywhere he went, he was opposed. He was opposed. He was opposed. In another time, we could take time to see that the thorn in his flesh could not be something physical, but rather it was physical in the sense of a disease. But everywhere he went, he was buffeted. Three times, it says, I asked God to take this from me. And each time God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. This was not anything to do with just grin and bear it. Just try to get through to the next day, Paul. What God was getting across to him was, whatever you are facing, the grace that is now available to you because of Jesus is more than sufficient for you to overcome. Does Paul not say in other places, he leads me in his triumph? Blessed be God who always causes me to triumph, who causes me to overcome. There is something available to us that is more than sufficient for this life that we've been called to. And Jesus says, that's why I came. An abundant life to deal with everything that has to do with who you are. Now, I don't want to be trivial here and say, you know, the moment you're born again, all of a sudden you're just moving in this grace and everything just, you know, traffic lights change for you when you drive up and you keep finding $50 bills on the floor when you walk by. And this is not what I mean. You and I already know. If you walk with the Lord, things don't just automatically click. But we are set on an adventure where by faith, we are laying hold of more and more of this abundant life. And not only do we need it, the people around us need us doing that. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I'll illustrate this in the context of money, but it applies for so much more. There are people who think that, you know, when it comes to money, all they need is I just need God to give me the little bit that I need, you know, just to get by. And they don't realize how selfish they're being. Because if you had enough money to meet your needs and meet the needs of somebody else, and you had that mind, of course, you pressing through to the place where you could receive enough money for yourself and somebody else meant two people's needs got met. And that's how we should think. Yes, God wants to meet my needs, for sure. Jesus, before he sent out his disciples to go and preach the gospel, he said, freely you've received, so freely give. So we need to receive. God is interested in our welfare, but he's not just interested in our welfare. He's interested in touching people through you. Has it dawned on you? That's not the right way. Isn't this an obvious statement? Not everybody likes God. Not everybody around you likes God, loves God, but God still wants them helped. And sometimes you are the person, the only person God could use to touch that person, because they won't listen to anybody else. You know, there are people that you work with that I will never come across in my life. There are people that I know from my family and things like that, that you will never encounter. And even if they all hate God and are diehard new atheists, God wants them to be touched. And you become a vehicle through which they could be touched. That's something to think about. That's something to think about. Here is where I'm going to start going off piste here. Abundant life. You know, in this passage that we read from John chapter 15, as I said to you last time, it's not difficult to see the main point of this passage in John chapter 15 is fruit, right? That you would bear fruit, that you would bear fruit. He keeps coming back to that, that you would bear fruit. What is he talking about when we talk about fruit? On the one hand, rightly so, we can talk in terms of fruit being the fruit of the Spirit, for example. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Things that the Holy Spirit's working in you produce that we are all in need of. You know, sometimes when people, Christians, get in a little tiff over some issue or some way of doing something, if you're not careful, it becomes a who can pull out the better passage of Scripture than the other person. You keep hitting each other over the head until somebody says, okay, I give in. And we completely forget, Jesus said that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peaceable. There's a kindness to it. There's a gentleness to it. There is a way of God that he wants flowing out of you more and more. And it is fruit. It is the product of you letting the Holy Spirit work in you and being in agreement with what he said. Of course, there's a part for you to play. You know, God comes and tells us, don't be anxious. So right there, there is an offer that we never have to be worried about something. But obviously, we got to participate in that. I can still choose to worry, right? But there is an offer there that I don't need to. So I don't mean to imply that this stuff is just automatic. It just happens. But it is fruit. It is the product of God being in your life. What else could we say about fruit? You know, in this passage about fruit, he deliberately refers to a vine, right? And I don't think it's hard to think about the fact that a vine, he's probably talking about grapes, for example. Okay, the grapes was such a part of the culture there. When you talk about a vine there, they would first of all think in along those lines. You know, another tree that was very important to their life and their way of living was the olive tree. But that ain't no vine. You can build stuff out of olive wood. You can't build very much out of a vine. Right? I paneled my house with vine wood. No. The whole purpose of a vine is to bear grapes, to bear fruit. That's all that it can do, really. The wood is not useful for anything else. It's not like timber. It's not like cedar. It's not like cypresses. I don't know what cypresses actually look like, so I shouldn't say anything about that. The purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. And he is talking in this context, obviously as an analogy, he's talking to believers, right? And so in a sense, what does a grape vine produce? It produces grapes, right? You don't find oranges on a grapevine. What's my point here? The fruit, one aspect of what we talk about fruit is God wants us to reproduce ourselves, believers. You know that Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and preach and make disciples of all nations. So we are actively called to be involved with disciple making. There's two aspects of that, of course. Be a disciple and help other people be disciples. That, a grape vine produces more grapes. He is the vine. He is the template. He is the one, the source of our life. We are to be like him, but we are to reproduce, if you'd like, more and more disciples. Are you with me so far? Yeah? So certainly part of this has to do with evangelism, discipleship, being Christians. But I want to talk, as I end here, in this context, abundant life is also fruit. There are things that you and I practically need for our lives. There is character, there is confidence, there is a willingness to reach out in faith for things that we are all in need of growing in and developing in for the will of God to be done here on earth. I'll admit this. I don't want to admit it, but I'll admit it. And I think it's true about probably all of us, but I'll be the one who admits it. It's not difficult for me to settle into a self-centered way of thinking and living. You know, especially when, you know, you don't got the problems I got, right? So I'm glad that God is helping you, but hey, I still got my problems and they got to get dealt with. It's not difficult for me to settle into a self-centered way of living, but I do find God helping me. God is just so fabulous. He really wants people helped. He really wants people helped, starting with you. And He wants us to be so affected by this thought of abundant life. You know, one of the reasons why human beings can be self-centered is that they think if they don't take care of themselves, no one else will. Right? You know, I've got $5. I have a bill for $5. You have a bill for $5. I'm paying my bill. Because if I don't, who's going to pay it? Now, please don't run with that. I'm not saying when you have bills to pay, go and pay somebody else's bills anyway. But there is a place in faith to hear what God is saying. What am I trying to illustrate? I'm simply trying to illustrate that if we don't come to grips with this, God's will for you personally is an abundant life. Then you won't live the way God wants you to live where you are thinking about other people. Why was it possible for Jesus to give his life away? He knew God had his back, to use a modern vernacular. God was for him. God was with him. So if you got to the place in faith where you could hear God say, you know, you got that bill for $5, but I want you to go and pay Warren's bill. If you are completely settled, God's got me covered here, then it's not a problem to go and give that $5 to Warren. It's not a problem. It's only when I think, yeah, but if I give this away, I'll be without. I look forward to the time when in our church we can talk about God's way of dealing with money. Because he does it completely backwards. You want more? Give. What? No. 10 minus 5 is 5. It's not 15. But in God's accounting, it's 15. But none of that works if you're not so completely, thoroughly convinced. You know what God has for me? Abundant life. That's what God wants for me. I'm going to end here, but I have to add this one part. So how does that work? By abiding in Jesus. It is interesting to note, I read this, and as a confirmation of it, I can't think of a single passage that two believers, okay, so people who have believed the gospel, two believers, God says, be in Christ. Because you already are. This passage, when it talks about abiding in him, is not talking about be a Christian. He's talking to people who have already believed God. So we're not talking about be a Christian, and yet again, in another time, we can talk about that this passage is not talking about, in any way, shape, or form, losing your salvation. When he talks about being gathered up, if you're not fruitful, being gathered up and thrown into the fire, he's not talking about you losing your salvation. He said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And then talks to them about abiding in him. But that is not my point. My point here is this fruitfulness that runs the gamut from the fruit of the Spirit through being able to help somebody else meet with the Lord and walk with them. Whose responsibility? Let me ask you something. Whose responsibility is it If somebody walks in the door, they just got born again, they don't know anything about the Lord, whose responsibility is it that that person grows in the things that pertain to being a believer? What's your thought?
Well, that's easy. It's Titus's.
It certainly is. I will completely agree. It is my responsibility. But it's also yours. It is very important to see this. If I stub my toe, my finger might not hurt, but my body is affected. If my toe is healed, my finger may not have had much to do with it, but my whole body is benefiting from it. That's a really bad analogy. A better one would be to simply quote Ephesians. By that which every joint supplies, the body is built up. Now, of course, I'm not saying it is your personal responsibility to sit that person down and make sure they read their Bible and all that kind of stuff that we could go through. But what I'm trying to get across to you is you have a part to play. So when I talk about fruitfulness, including discipling other people, you have a part to play in that. You very much have a part to play in that. All the way through to an abundant life whereby all your needs are being met. You know, it's very difficult to tell somebody. It's very difficult for somebody to hear God loves them when they are starving. And you know that James very deliberately says, you know, if somebody comes to you and they need food and you say, God bless you, you've accomplished nothing. But you can't do anything for that person if you're also starving. Right? How can you give food to somebody if you don't yet have that place in faith where what you need and what somebody else's need, you could receive? How are you going to help somebody in that situation if there isn't a thought in you that says, you know what, I need to work very hard at my work so that I have enough for myself, but also to meet somebody else's needs? It's not enough that I just coast by, getting through, as long as my bills are paid, everything is A-okay. Well, I mean, that's a good place to get to, that all your bills are paid. I'm all for that. But don't you dare stop there. That's not what God has made us to be. And all of this, this fruitfulness, this life of abundance, not merely so that you can flash your Jaguar around, but so that you can live to give, you can live to help people, you can live, you know. Supposing you come across a circumstance where somebody just lost their job. Now, they're going to get a job. They're going to get a job. They're working hard. They're qualified. They're willing to work. But there's just all this in-between stuff. And in this in-between stuff, they might lose their house. Because, you know, a lot of people who are homeless, somebody can correct me on this. I think I heard somebody, a statistic that most people in Canada are like 2 paychecks away from homelessness. Or maybe it's 3. But can you imagine a circumstance where a person gets sick or something like that? They lose their job. They're willing to work, right? They want to work, so we don't have to deal with, well, they don't deserve it. They want to work, but something goes wrong. Supposing you had the money to cover that for them during that time. Then when you say, you know what, God loves you. He has good things for you. You might find a different reception than, sorry, too bad you did that happened to you. God bless you. What I'm trying to say is, when we are walking in an abundant life, options become possible that we don't even think in terms of when we are thinking it out of lack. God wants fruitfulness. And here's how it works. Abide. Abide in Jesus. There is an astonishing line in that dialogue that we led. If my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. I don't know about you, but my goodness, is there something on offer there that I want? There is something on offer there in what God has made possible that I want, and I want to stir you to want it too. So that our lives are more and more becoming like Jesus. Who met Jesus' bills? Obviously, he didn't have a power bill. You know what I mean, right? There were people who gave to him, right? What What am I trying to say with that? My point is, Jesus lived in this abundant life so he could give. He could give. Too often, Christian giving is in the context of, if you give, then maybe God will give to you. God wants to change that, where we are thinking, because we are abiding in Jesus, his word is abiding in us. We're abiding and enjoying the fact that he loves us. And thinking through, he loves us. We are able to receive a flow from heaven by which other people can be helped. I think that's a fabulous thing. And I am willing to let the Lord help me. You know, part of this involves being willing to let down strong thoughts that we may have had about what God wants for me and wants to do through me. To be open to hearing what God is actually saying from the scriptures about fruit, about abiding. He's clearly not talking about just be a Christian. Right? Would you agree with me? Just going to church does not result in abundant life. And I'll say that in the context of, I love coming to church. I love coming to this place. When you guys are here, not Banff Trail. Banff Trail is here or there. But that's not what results in abundant life. Right? Would you agree? I could be a doctor of theology and be able to pull apart the minute doctrines concerning grace, but that doesn't mean I have abundant life. What is he talking about? A personal, growing, flowing relationship with Jesus. That's why communion is so important. It illustrates how our life works. We live because we are enjoying his life. It's a part of us, and out of that we live. I'm going to stop here. Next week we'll look more carefully at this idea of abide. By the way, I read a commentary on this passage that I thought was pretty insightful. He said, so much disservice has been done to Christians because of all the different words you could have chosen to translate this particular Greek word meno that is used here. Modern translations have used the word abide, which most people don't use, when all he is saying there is remain, stay, be involved with. It's too easy to turn abide into this mystical, not quite sure what that means, so there must be more to it than I can imagine kind of word, when what he's talking about is remain in this close, intimate connection with Jesus. As you do that, you, who can't imagine believing God for anything, all of a sudden start bearing fruit. Let's give thanks to the Lord, and we'll continue from here.